Well, good morning again, and officially, I want to ask the Lord to bless our time as we go to His Word. And so, Lord, I do pray that You will bless this now. We thank You that You have promised that Your Word is living, active, dynamic, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we pray for this today, Lord, that You will bless this, and that You be honored and glorified. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in John chapter 13 this morning, and we will be there by means of Mark chapter 8. So if you care to, you can follow along in Scripture. And we're going to set the table for where we are heading with this. Mark chapter 8 will be in the last just few verses, just again, kind of glancing at this on our way over to John chapter 13. Matthew chapter 16 / Mark chapter 8 / Luke chapter 9, all of the same chapter, all of them cover this pretty much the same material. Matthew gives a little bit more account than Mark's gospel. But this is a life-changing time. If you go to Matthew's account, it's the first time that the word church occurs. If you go to this account as well, you'll see that this is where Jesus promises in verse 31 of Mark chapter 8 that He's going to die. All the time before, the message has been that He is going to reign. Now the message is He is going to die. Peter did not believe this. You can go to the Matthew account as well. And says, this will never happen to you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. And so in this section, it is also the first time that Jesus talks about, instead of having His disciples go out and say, repent to the Jewish people, why the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now He talks about the threefold cost of anyone who follows Him. And notice how general that this is. He says in verse 34, the middle part, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's a whole lot easier to read than it is to actually do. Anytime we deny ourselves, we put Him above our own wishes and desires. Deny yourself, take up your cross. Luke adds the word daily. And then the Greek word is akalatheo. You don't need to know that necessarily, but it means a lot of times, follow me as a disciple follows. Where are we going? Where He leads? Where is that? I don't know. It varies from place to place to place. And so with this, Jesus also does something at the end of this. In verse 37 of chapter 8, look at what it says. For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. This is important because this is the first time that Jesus teaches on the glory of God. Now, roughly speaking, you've got about 1,000 references to the glory of God, and now He teaches about it for the first time. Those of you who read your Bible, you're welcome to go back and track this one down. Never before has He talked about the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory that was with the temple. All of these now Jesus talks about with His death, His resurrection, and now He talks about His return. And just very briefly, look at Mark chapter 9, the transfiguration. The transfiguration is a preview of the coming kingdom, power, and glory of God. It's an unveiling, a temporary unveiling. It's a snapshot. It's just a short little picture. And so look what takes place. He was saying to them, chapter 9, verse 1, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Now He's already talked about returning in glory. Now He talks about the kingdom power that's going to be there. And then it says in verse 2, and 6 days later, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Matthew's gospel says that His face shone like the sun. In verse 4, and Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were conversing with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. And then in verse 7, then a cloud formed and overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son, listen to him. And all at once they looked around, And they saw no one with them anymore except Jesus. And then look at this last verse that we're going to look at in this section. Verse 9, as they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them, Peter, James, and John, orders, or strict orders, not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man should rise from the dead. All the surprise announcements that Jesus gave in Mark chapter 8, he gives these three individuals, this inner circle, he gives them a preview of what his second coming glory is going to look like. Do you think that these guys, I mean, these are Galilean fishermen. These Galilean fishermen, they had no idea what to expect that day. Jesus says, come with me. He had done that many times with these particular three disciples, these inner circle disciples, these apostles. And so with these three apostles, they watch him praying. They watch his face become brighter than the sun. They get to see Moses in this vision. And they get to see Elijah. How they knew it was Moses, how they knew it was Elijah. I figure God can take care of that. When he gives visions such as this, he can take care of the fine print as well. But if you are a Galilean fisherman, or if you're just a follower of Jesus Christ, this is the best day that you have ever had in your life. You get to see Moses. Nobody had seen Moses that was alive at that time. The last one who had seen Moses had been 1,400 or so years before this. And so he gets to see him. They get to see Moses. They get to see Elijah. We don't have time to camp out there. Elijah's tied in with the second coming of the Lord. You can go to Malachi and find out about Elijah. Actually, Peter did a good thing according to Jewish theology. He was wanting to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. We celebrate or notice at least Pentecost. Pentecost was a Jewish festival. It was a once-a-year gathering for the Jewish people. Acts 2 was something different, but it was something that had been going on for centuries. The Feast of the Tabernacles is important because it's the kingdom of when the Messiah reigns. And so Peter says, let's build booths. Let's build tabernacles. He's wanting to have the Feast of Tabernacles with Messiah reigning. And instead, God's voice comes. The cloud overshadows them. They're terrified. But still, don't you think, as far as if you were there, do you think that you would sleep that night? To get to hear the audible voice of God, to get to see Moses, to get to see Elijah, to see the glory of God that they had only read about in the Old Testament, had never seen it, had read about it, to get to see the glory of God on the face of the Messiah. And then Jesus tells them, do not tell anybody what you've seen. Now, they've got about a year before we get to John chapter 13. They have about a year or so before Jesus is going to enter into Jerusalem for this last time. Don't you think that Peter, James, and John would look at Jesus differently from this point onward? I mean, when you go, for instance, you don't have to turn there. In Luke chapter 19, verse 11, it says that they're expecting, when they go to Jerusalem, they're expecting that the kingdom is going to appear immediately. They're expecting him to reign. They're expecting him to rule. Three of them would have a better idea than the other nine would. I think it would be very, very hard for them, Peter, James, and John, to not be accustomed to lying. Jesus told them not to tell anybody what he'd seen. What are they going to do when they come down and they find the other apostles down there? You know that the others are going to say, what did you do up there? Nothing. What could they say? We didn't see a Moses. We didn't see Elijah. Nothing about the voice of God. They can't say anything about what they've seen. But I bet you Peter, James, and John came down the mountain different than when they went up. And everything that Jesus did, everything that he said, now, maybe again, his face, the glory of God. And so it was quite a surprise for them. If you will, while we're here, look at Mark chapter 10. This happens after the fact. We'll look at verse 35 and following. And so look what takes place with this. And then we'll head over to John. Now remember, the transfiguration has already taken place in Mark chapter 9. I'm going to point you kind of in the right direction for those who want to study this more in detail. Johnny can tell you more information about the book. But this is I mean, this is where the cup and the glory started, as far as for me. This is where I started studying the glory of God. Because look at what it says in verse 35 of Mark 10. And James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Verse 37. And they said, "Grant or give that we may sit in your glory, one on your right and one on your left." And look at what Jesus said. "You do not know what you are asking for." Now, as far as James and John, they absolutely knew, at least they thought they knew, what they were asking for. "We want to sit in your glory," Jesus says. "You don't know what you're asking." And they would have said, "Your face, voice of the Father, Moses, Elijah appearing, that's what we're asking about." But look at what Jesus says, because we're going to tie into John 13 in just one second. He said to them, in verse 38, "You do not know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized?" So again, not to plug this, but if you want to follow the trail for this, the cup and the glory starts. This is the second chapter. This is where I started my glory of God studies. But Jesus asked them something. "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink?" The Greek word is dynamai. You probably don't need to know that. But the word dynamite came from this. Did I say dynamite properly? Do y'all say dynamite with a long I? I'm learning all kind of new words and how they're pronounced and such. Dynamite is how you would say this. Right, the word dynamite comes from this word. Dynamai is how they pronounce it in the Greek. Something with dynamai is to have the ability, the capacity to be able to do something. And so Jesus, when they ask about sitting in his glory, he says, "Are you dynamai able? Do you have the capacity, the power, the ability to be able to do that?" All right, having set the table, if you will, over to John chapter 13, because this ties in to the Lord's table. You know, there's more, obviously, about the glory of God, but we're coming to the Lord's table, and this will help us get there. You may just want to note with this, John chapter 13, verse 1, this is a love story. In John chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And so this chapter where he's going to meet with his apostles for the last Passover that he'll observe until his return, he starts off with an indication of the great love that he has. He has loved them all the way through about 3.5 to 4 years. We're not exactly sure how long it was when he first started. He's loved these men. He's invested his life in them. We're not there in the sense of us alive, but he's going to die for us as well. They don't know that the gospel is going to go out past the Jews at this point to the Gentiles. That will be later on in Matthew 28. They'll find out such things. But in this love story, look what takes place. They would have the 12 with Jesus. And then in chapter 13, verses 27 through 28, we won't read this, but you can just note this. Judas received the morsel from Jesus. And then it says in verse 30, "And after receiving the morsel, he," Judas, "went out, and it was night." And so basically what Jesus has done is dismissed Judas from his presence. Judas is filled with Satan by this point. And so with this, Judas has departed, and now Jesus is not with the 12, he's with the 11. He is with the ones who have loved him and have walked with him for a number of years. Judas is a sad story. The things that Judas saw, the things that Judas heard. Judas was even empowered to be able to go out and do miracles in Matthew 10. And yet he never had a truly saving faith. It's sad. I mean, nobody had sinned against more light on the human realm. Judas could not say, "I didn't know. I had no idea." Judas could not claim ignorance. But put yourself now in Peter, James, and John's position. Judas goes out. That's important to Jesus, not so much to the 11 at that time. But look at what takes place in John chapter 13, verse 31. When therefore he, Judas, had gone out, look at what Jesus says. He uses some form of the word glory or glorify five times in a row. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Five times, some kind of reference to the glory of God. But look at the words that began and the end of this statement of Jesus. Now put yourself in Peter, James, and John's situation. They had seen the glory of God on the face of Christ. Luke 19:11, the whole set of apostles was expecting the kingdom to come immediately. Judas is dismissed, and so this section begins with the word now in verse 31. Not in the future, now is the Son of Man glorified. And then the last word in verse 32, at least in my translation, it says that God will glorify him, look at this, immediately. So no more future aspect, no more sense of things coming up. If you're Peter, James, and John, and I've said this phrase for a long, long time, I have said the phrase heavenly VCR. You can tell when I started teaching. Some of you have no idea what a VCR is, do you? Now these are real people. These are real life experiences that they had with Jesus. If you get to heaven before I do and you play the heavenly VCR, back on this account, Peter, James, and John, if you had a heart monitor on them, if you had a blood pressure monitor, Jesus talks about the glory of God. They knew whether a smidgen of what they was talking about. And he says, now, and he says, immediately, and they would be along the lines, they would be gasping, they would be going, now, immediately, watch this. Instead of the face shining, instead of the empty chair of Elijah that the Jews have at Passover being fulfilled, instead of the voice of God saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, look at what Jesus says. Verse 33, little children, to grown men, they still were little children. I'm with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, because Jesus was a Jew and they were a Jew, these were unbelieving Jews. I think this one through. As I said to the ones who are currently my enemies, look what Jesus said. Now I say to you, where I am going, verse 33, look at what it says. Does your translation have, you cannot come? Does that have that? You know what this is in the Greek? This is dynamai again. Where I am going, you do not have the ability, the capacity to go. This is not lack of permission for them to go with him. This is their utter lack of capacity to go where Jesus is going. Way back when, in my younger days, I used to train for marathons. And one time on a Saturday morning, I was going for a 20-mile run. And my son was somewhere in the neighborhood of 10 years old at the time. And he says, Daddy, can I run with you today? Can I go running with you today? Now, I did not generally converse with my son in Greek over the years. But this would be where I am going today, son. You really, not only do you not want to go with me, you are not dynamai able to go. Most 10-year-olds would not like a 20-mile run on a Saturday morning. Most people running a 20-mile run would not want to tote a 10-year-old boy on their back for 20 miles either. But where I am going, again, this is not lack of permission for you to climb. We'll run some other time. But where I'm going, you do not have the capacity, the ability to go. Now, Peter's mind cuts off at this point. I mean, look what Jesus says. Jesus says, verse 34, new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, look at Peter, verse 36. Peter doesn't say anything about love. He doesn't say, thank you for the instruction on love. I always want to be a more loving individual. I know I need to love better. Basically, Peter's mind has cut off. Because put yourself in Peter's position. He was at the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is the one that uses glory or glorify five times in the opening verse. He says now, he says immediately, and then instead of immediately, I am going someplace. And just like I say to the enemy Jews, you are not dynamite, able to go where I go. Jesus has never told Peter no before. Lord, is that you walking on water? Yes. Command me to come out here with you? He did. One of my favorite miracles in the Bible is Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead. Peter, James, and John got to see that. How touching that would be to go in there for a dead child and say, Talith Kalumi, to arise. They got to see that. They went in the Mount of Transfiguration. He picks three. They didn't volunteer. He picks three. And now for the first time, Jesus says, where I am going, again, not that you do not have permission to go. You do not have the capacity to go where I am going. Now look what Peter says, verse 36. Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered and said, where I am going, in verse 36. You, singular. And this narrows it down. Before, he had been talking to them collectively. And since he's talking to Peter, he uses a reference that is to a singular individual. And this will be done in front of the other 11 apostles. Where I am going, you, singular Peter, you do not dynami, have the capacity to be able to go there. And then Peter asks in verse 37, Lord, why do I not have the ability, the capacity to do that? I know it's probably translated, why can I not go there? But dynami is used in that reference as well. And so as we come to the Lord's table in just one moment, if you will, let's turn over to Isaiah 53. Some of you are very familiar with this because it helps give the answer that Jesus will give with his death, with his resurrection, with sending them out into the world to make disciples. You see, when we come to the table, there are things that are unique to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here's what it says, Isaiah 53, just the first seven verses, very briefly. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. I always found that verse fascinating. Most of us as children wish there was something about our physical situation, the way we looked, how tall we were, how big we were, how small we were, our nose is too big, our nose is too small, just whatever else. And if you were God coming in the flesh, don't you think that he would make somebody perfect? And yet it says in reference to his own son, if you had been there alive when Jesus was walking the earth, you wouldn't pick him out of the crowd. He wouldn't be a quote, a good looking guy. Now, ladies, if you want a good looking guy, go to Adam before the curse, before the fall. That was a good looking guy. Guys, you want a good looking gal? Do y'all have gal? Do y'all use that word? You want a good looking young lady? Just as well that our wives, for those of us who are married, did not see Adam because they would never marry anybody else. It's just as well that the guys did not see Eve because she was a babe. And when Adam opened his eyes, he blew smoke. Last thing he had seen, the animals that he named, and he opened his eyes, and God brought him Eve and gave her to him and vice versa. They were beautiful. No effect of the curse whatsoever. And yet when it came time for Jesus to be born, he had no stately form. Nobody would pay any kind of attention to him. His family thought he was crazy. When he first started his ministry, you can go to the Gospel of Mark. His family came to him and said he's lost his senses. They tried to regroup him. Look what else that it says. Verse 3, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging we are healed. Now notice there's one hero in this story. There are not multiple deliverers. There is only one. There's only one in Isaiah 53. There's only one in John chapter 13. Because no one else has the capacity to do this. Look at what it says in verse 6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us. All right, look at this. The Lord has called the iniquity of us to fall on the apostle Peter. If Peter is your redeemer, you're going to hell. Because he was a fallen man, he could not go where Jesus had gone. He could not go where Jesus was getting ready to go. He was sinful. He required a Savior. When you read the early gospel accounts, you'll find one of the accounts is that Jesus is teaching the multitudes and he uses Peter's boat. And that would be impressive and hard, wouldn't it? And Peter would be there holding the boat. This is a good day for him. The crowds are gathered. And then Jesus speaks the word. The word encourages if you're walking with God. The word can convict you. And if there's some area of sin, the word convicts strongly, as the Holy Spirit convicts as well. Then when Jesus gets finished speaking, there's a harvest of fish. And instead of Jesus there and Peter going, oh boy, do y'all have the expression, oh boy? Y'all use that one? What's a good expression y'all would use? Wow. Well, okay, that's a universal term. Instead of going, wow, look at the fish that Jesus got me. Why don't you come back tomorrow and we'll do the same thing. I'll hold the boat. You tell us where to drop the net. We'll gather the fish. We'll make a month's salary in one day. And Peter, even at this time, he's good soil and tender heart. Because whatever it was that Jesus was speaking, it smacked Peter across his heart. And instead of saying, wow, thanks for the fish, Peter says, depart from me, and you know the answer, don't you? For I am a sinful man. Peter has already disqualified himself to go where Jesus is going. The other 10, the 11 minus Judas and minus Peter, the other 10 were just as sinful. Anybody who tries to stand before God on the basis of their own righteousness. You see, the only way that you can stand before God, and if you're unrighteous, and we all are, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the only way that we can stand before him is if he gives his righteousness to us. And so where I'm going, you are not dead, am I able to go. Again, this is not lack of permission. This is utter lack of capacity to be able to do so. And then as we start to wind down and head to the table, look at what it says in verse 7. He, singular, was oppressed, not they, and he, not they, was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearer, so he did not open his mouth. Isaiah 53 is utterly amazing prophecy of Jesus. But by the way, look real quickly, if you will, the last three verses of the chapter before this. Look how, well, let's do this. Chapter 53, verse 1 says, who has believed our message? What message? The message of Isaiah chapter 52, verses 13, 14, and 15. chapter divisions are human devices that people came up with. This actually starts the servant song, as they call it, "Behold, my servant will prosper." It said the last three verses of chapter 52 actually begin this part. Like, who has believed our report? What report? That the servant is going to prosper. Is the servant going to prosper, or is he going to be a man of sorrows? And the answer is both. But a man of sorrows first, and then he will prosper. Look at verse 15. He will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths. That did not happen for one who had no form of majesty that we should take note of him. This is second coming prophecy. This is related to his glory, which is tied in with his death as well. But you see, one reason that we can't go where he went, look at chapter 52, verse 14. And just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, in his form more than the sons of men. You see, in chapter 52, verse 14, it says in a nutshell that the death of Jesus was unlike any death that has ever occurred in history. Any in history past, any in history future. Tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of crucifixions, yet his is different. A lot of people have been severely beaten, and yet it says in Isaiah 52, verse 14, that his appearance was unlike any other appearance of anybody or any group of people. I'm going to point you in the right direction for those who want to study. There are three things about the death of Jesus that is different than anybody else's. If you want to read in the darkness and the glory, you can track the trail biblically. What was it about his cup that was different? What was it about his cup before the Father that he had to drink that only he and he alone could be? It's all biblical and it's all in there, and I'm not trying to... Y'all don't have the term yank your chain, do you? Do y'all have that? I'm not trying to pull your leg. Is that, have that one. I'm not trying to lead you on or anything. I'm just going to point you in the right direction with this, because it was different. And you see, as we come to his table today, you see, it's not just the 11 who were told that where I am going, you are not able to go. That's us as well. It doesn't matter when you were born, before the cross or after the cross. We are sinners. God literally knows how many sins I have committed. I don't know, because his standard is a lot higher than my standard. We have disqualified ourselves from ever entering Gethsemane, let alone going to Calvary. Because where he is going, we are not denomai able to go. But you see, the blessed good news of Jesus, he does not ask us to go where we cannot go. He doesn't ask us to go in his place. He doesn't even ask us, he commands us to recognize that he alone is denomai able. In the book of Revelation, who is denomai able to open the scroll and to look inside its books? Just one. Just one. That he is worthy of all honor, glory, power, and praise. And so we come to his table. For the one who loved his own unto the end. For the one who, instead of choosing to reign, set that aside so he could redeem sinful people in John chapter 13 and sinful people who come to him today. It is indeed an amazing grace that's given. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful shepherd is he. Amen. Lord, thank you that you are able and we are not. Thank you that you have done everything necessary and given us everything necessary for life and godliness by the magnificent promises of your word. And thank you, part of the magnificent promises of your word is that when you said it is finished, indeed literally, that everything necessary for our salvation was accomplished. And so no one else is Denimai able, worthy, but you alone. And so as we come to your table, we pray that there's sin that you will convict and people will turn and repent. And we pray again that the name of Jesus be lifted up in your name. Amen.